Let's start with chapter 10 and Julie, I think it's your turn. Can you read the whole chapter for us? It's just 11 verses.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, tell the scroll that is opened in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land." So I went to the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings."
The question, Romans, or Revelation 10, rather, and in this whole book, is how to be overcomers, how to conquer. This is this interlude. Halfway through chapter 11, we'll see the sixth trumpet and the second woe wrap up. So similar to we had in between the sixth and the seventh seal, we have some pictures here. And similar to those images, as I explained, we're seeing here how one maintains steadfastness in the midst of difficulty, tribulation, and persecution. I think what we see here are how John is meant to hold fast to hard words in a hard world. Hard words in a hard world, because he is told to eat this scroll, and it tastes like honey, and then when it goes down, there's a bitterness to it. This is a picture of the Word of God. We know the Old Testament says your word is sweet as honey. So the word itself is sweet and good, and yet it reveals some hard things. So by the time it's fully digested, John here acting the part of a prophet, like Ezekiel, swallows, and it says some difficult things. And this is a reminder for us, especially pastors, preachers, to deal with God's word. It's sweet, it's good, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God, and it will give us indigestion sometimes. It will be hard to swallow because it says things that are against our flesh and require sacrifice. And what John therefore needs to be reminded from the beginning, before he eats this word, is the sort of God that he is proclaiming. And he's reintroduced to this God by another mighty angel. Now, right away, we have to try to determine, and there really are good arguments on both sides, but who is the mighty angel? The first mighty angel he saw was in chapter 5, verse 2, and here's another one. So it may be that this angel is just another angelic being, like an angel. There's been lots of angels all over the place. But I want to argue, as many others have, that there are good reasons to think this angel is something more, that this angel is, in fact, Christ. And I say, well, that was strange. Why wouldn't he just be called the Lamb or Christ? Well, there's lots of different images for Christ in this book. And remember in the Old Testament how often the angel of the Lord turns out to be the angel who is the Lord. That the angel of the Lord is the angelic manifestation of Yahweh. That's how he appears in Joshua very clearly. So it's not unusual that you might have this angel of the Lord who, upon closer inspection, is actually the angel who is the Lord. And angelos in Greek, melech in Hebrew, are simply the words that means messenger. So angel, messenger. So to think of this as the messianic messenger is not at all unusual. Think about these other comparisons. The angel here is wrapped in a cloud with a pillar of fire, similar to the description of the Lord in Exodus 13 or the Son of Man in Daniel 7. The angel has a scroll. The Lamb took the scroll in chapter 5. He roars like a lion. You know, the lion, we've had some lion-faced horses. This lion, like the tribe of Judah, he's robed in a cloud like the Son of Man. We'll find in chapter 14, he appears with a rainbow like God does in chapter 4. He has a face like the sun, legs of fiery pillars like the exalted Christ in chapter 1. So all of these theophanies, God appearings, Christophanies, Christ appearings, make me think that this angel of the Lord is the angel who is the Lord. This is a picture of Christ himself. The cloud speaks of his heavenly dwelling, the rainbow speaks of his glory, the shining face of his radiance, the fiery pillars of his strength, and he straddles the earth like a giant colossus, 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. He has power, he has authority, dominion, and rule. And the angel takes an oath as he plants his feet, raises his right hand, he swears a promise. You see that in verse 5. He raises his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. And he gives this word, the one who lives, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who created all that is in it, this God. So before John has to eat these words that are going to have some bitter aftertaste, he needs to be reminded this God that he's proclaiming, this God whose word it is not small, he's mighty. And here's another strange occurrence in a book full of strange occurrences, and that is this reference in verse 4 to the seven thunders. And perhaps some of what we're meant to learn, as John is told to seal up the seven thunders, is that even in this book of Revelation, there are still things that God keeps to himself. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, the things revealed belong to us and to our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. So there's some of this revelation that John is thinking is going to be revealed, and then the voice from heaven says, no. These seven thunders you just heard, I want you to seal what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. That's a strange what if in this book. What are these seven thunders? And it may be, maybe this is significant, I think Beal points this out. In Leviticus 26, which is one of the statements of covenantal curses, four times in Leviticus 26, it says, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. You could look it up, Leviticus 26, verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, verse 28. Four times in Leviticus 26, we have a statement about sevenfold judgment. Well, that would make good sense of this book, which very explicitly has seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and we've seen often that four is really a more common number than three, though there are several threes, but four, meaning universal worldwide scope. If somewhere in here we actually do have a fourth seven, and it's seven thunders, That may match what we have here in Leviticus 26, four times this sevenfold judgment. So there are three explicit, and there's actually the thunders. We're just not told what's in the four thunders. So depending on how you count, maybe this is an allusion here. There's a fourth set of sevens, and we're not told what's in it. We read at the end of verse 6, there will be no more delay. And we'll see this is an allusion to the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel was told to seal up the words he had received until the end. John is told to unseal the words he receives because what Daniel saw is now being fulfilled. And then you see verse 7, the days of the trumpet called to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. That is mystery in the New Testament sense of those things that are hidden and now to be proclaimed. So the gospel is called the mystery. It's that marveling the Jews and Gentiles are both saved through Christ. And that may be part of the idea, but my hunch is that as Paul used the language of mystery, by this time mystery becomes just another euphemism for the gospel. He's talking about the announcement and the proclamation of the gospel as these sevenfold judgments take place. So he eats the word. The word is sweet. This is an allusion to Ezekiel 2 and 3, 2 verse 9 through 3:3, the exact same thing as the prophet there is told to eat the scroll. And it is parentheses here. It is always, you got to be careful when you go to the prophets and you say, well, man, Ezekiel, he used some pretty nasty language sometimes in talking. Like, yeah, and he went around naked, and he ate books, and he laid on his side for a year. You know, a lot of strange things were happening with the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel. So he eats the word, and it's sweet. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey? Maybe that's what John said from Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. And as they digest them, there's a bitter aftertaste. Why? Well, look at verse 11. I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He has a hard word to say to these people in the world. And so the image from Ezekiel is that God would give to his prophets their flinty foreheads. They would have, that's the ancient image of something very hard, very impenetrable. And it's always a challenge in gospel ministry to have a flinty forehead and a soft heart, to have the backbone of steel and yet not become an ogre. It's easy. Just by dint of personality, some of you are just, you're naturally nice, calm, soft, loving. You get along with people. And others, by dint of personality, you like a scrap, you're not afraid to tell it like it is, and you're never going to totally overcome those certain leanings. And yet, just to be one or the other is not fruit of the Spirit if you're only one or the other. That's just a personality type. So in ministry, some people need to work hard to develop those, might call them hard virtues, and other people need to work hard to develop the soft virtues. But someone who's really infused and filled with the Spirit is going to be demonstrating both those soft and those hard virtues, that you have soft hearts, hard foreheads, that you're able to withstand the slings and arrows that sometimes even come from the sheep. So here's chapter 10, and it's an interlude to reinforce to John this word that I'm giving you. Yeah, it's hard, but it's good.